If you have your Bibles, join me if you would in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. I'm sorry to report I don't have any rubber worms this week, but I hope to still find a way to make the sermon understandable. Today, we are 2 days into our fifth year together. Believe it or not, on Friday was the anniversary of our fourth year here. Some of y'all didn't think I was going to make it past the first year, but here we are. Now, as a pastor, and just as a Christian, as a member of this church, I've sort of recognized over the years the way in which God was leading me to pastor, and occasionally it has shown up intentionally from the pulpit, but today and next week, the sermons are going to be a little bit different. I am intentionally preaching about what God's Word has to say about the purpose of the church, the mission of the church, and once we've got those two things nailed down, as a church, we can begin the exciting process of thinking through the vision, meaning how it is that we are to carry out the mission and purpose of First Baptist Church. Now, whenever you look at the church, throughout the history of the church, whenever there is a move of God, there is always opposition to what God is doing. It's been that way since the dawn of time. As soon as God showed up and created the world, you better believe opposition showed up to try to dim the glory of God. And the result was sin and death was entered in. And we see that today in the church. But Jesus Christ told us once, he said, heaven and earth, he said, the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against the church. First thing you need to know is that means the gates of hell are coming against the church. Second thing you need to know is that the church will prevail against all the opposition to the church, not necessarily because we are so great, but because the Savior of the church, the Lord of the church, the King of the church is strong. And so this morning, my fellow Ellingtonians, the state of First Baptist Church is strong. Not necessarily because we are so strong, but because our Savior is, and He is still on the throne, and He is still the Lord of this church. But as we consider how to move forward as a church, we must come to an understanding of the purpose of the church. And if we can come to an understanding of the purpose of the church, we can begin to take strides in the right direction. I've come to believe that for the most part, Christians are unaware of the purpose of the church. And I would say, I am late in coming to understanding of the purpose of the church. Not because it wasn't there in black and white. You can find the purpose of the church in places like Matthew chapter 5, 1 Corinthians 6:20, and in our passage this morning. I just never made the connection before. The purpose of the church is to glorify God. Now, that is a big concept. And if I do my job right this morning, you will walk out of here with a fuller, clearer understanding of what it means to say we exist to glorify God. And if you ever struggle with what that meant, you are in good company, because what we find is that the Roman Christians also struggled with the question of what is the purpose of the church. Whenever you read one of the letters in the New Testament, it is a good thing to do is to step back and say, what was going on here that caused the Holy Spirit to lead Paul to write this letter? Because when he is being led to write a letter, it's for good reason. And specifically, the issue is the purpose of the church. There was disagreement in the church in Rome about how to function as a church, how the mission and vision of the church should look, what it should feel like to be at church. And the result was there was division. And Paul says, listen, you don't even understand the purpose of the church since you're discussing this stuff. Now, when you look at it, the quick question to ask is, what were the historical realities at the time? Let me give you two things. One, in Acts chapter 18, verse 2, we read that the Jews were expelled from the city of Rome. Interestingly, that truth is corroborated by a non-Christian historian, ancient historian, named Suetonius. Now, he's not an American historian. He was from closer to the time that those events happened. The reason he said that the Jews were kicked out of Rome was because once Jesus rose from the dead, Jews who did not believe in Jesus began to believe that he is, in fact, the Son of God. And they had intense arguing. And when I say arguing, I mean fighting over this person of Jesus Christ. And the Roman ruler said, we've had enough of it. Off you go. You're out of here. They're exiled. And so 10 years later, the edict that said the Romans, or that kicked the Jews out of Rome, was lifted, and all the Romans came back to Rome, and they found that their church was different than when they left it. All these Gentiles, these non-Jewish people, are running the show. It doesn't feel Jewish anymore. And they wanted to get back to first principles of being really Jewish. And Paul's like, look, you're misunderstanding the purpose of why God created your diverse church in the first place. It's about glorifying him. And so he says, since that is the case, you glorify God by uniting. And so with that in mind, please stand, if you would, in honor of the reading of God's word. We'll see that God created the church to glorify him in the world. Romans chapter 15, verse 5 through 13. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with this people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. And let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles find hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I praise you for this time to be together with my church family. I pray, Lord, that as I speak your word, everything that is said will be done to exalt you. I pray that everything that is said would edify us as a people and also evangelize those who have not yet put their trust in you. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. One of the things that I love to do is to ride roller coasters. I like going to amusement parks. And so recently I had the opportunity to take the family to Silver Dollar City. It is a great time. But when you have six people, it can be challenging. We have a six-year-old who can ride some roller coasters and others he can't yet, and some he's still a little too afraid to. And we have a four-year-old who can ride one or two and a lot of spinny rides, and we have a two-year-old who's just now being able to ride rides. And then Trinity, of course, basically she can ride the tram from the car to the front gate. Maybe that train, too, if the whistle doesn't scare her. And so we have to make concessions to make sure everyone has a good time. Chrissy and I, when we go to Silver Dollar City, it's for the purpose of making sure everyone has fun and stays safe. That is our purpose, and we go through, we make some concessions, we ride this ride or that ride, and just to make sure everyone's having a good time. And sometimes Chrissy's mother comes with us, Linda. She's the best mother-in-law a man could ask for, but she comes with us, and I don't think she really cares what we do. She just is basking in the glory of watching her grandkids have fun and stay safe. So she doesn't ever seem to care what we do so long as we're having fun and staying safe. See, but the boys don't seem to share the same sense of purpose that Chrissy, Linda, and I share. And so for the most part, it works out, but sometimes Kenny will want to go ride Fire in the Hole, and Austin will want to go to Fireman's Landing and shoot the balls and do all the other stuff, and mostly that works out, but sometimes there's some struggle. And one kid will start running, one of our kids likes to run off, that's something we're working on. And when this happens, it kind of loses the glory of the moment because Chrissy and Dan are nervous when their big boys start running off into a crowd. And see, we could avoid all of this discomfort and have a glorious time if we'd all just decide that we're all going to share the same sense of purpose. Now, for the most part, the kids are in on that deal. They recognize it's still pretty good to go to Fireman's Landing, even if I can't go to Fire in the Hole. But sometimes they will bow up and will be a little more resistant to the idea of going over there, because that is not their preference at the moment. Can I suggest to you that that kind of thing happens in the church from time to time? That was certainly happening in the church in Rome. What has happened was they were losing sight of the purpose for the church, and they were bickering over preferences. The Jews wanted a very Jewish-feeling church. But the Gentiles, who were now in charge of things after the edict of Rome was lifted and they were allowed to come back, they were running things, and they weren't about to go back to being really Jewish. And so they had disagreement. In fact, if you read all the letter of Romans, you will start to recognize Paul's strategy here. He's saying, listen, God told us, told our forefathers in the Old Testament that he was fixing to save the Gentiles and bring them into the Jewish faith. However, it was converted to Jesus Christ, not just adherence to Old Testament rules. And so now they have division, and Paul begins to address this problem in verse 5 and 6 by giving us Paul's pastoral prayer. On your outline that's in your bulletin, that first word there is prayer. Paul's pastoral prayer. Look at verse 5 and 6. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think our prayers often reveal what is most important to us at the moment. And here what you see in verse 5 and 6 is that Paul is very much concerned about the unity of the church. And so he is praying for it, and his prayer was that the church would unite so that they would live out their purpose, which was to glorify God. You see, unity is harmonious and it's glorious. And while I may not always like and agree with every decision that's made because I'm agreeing with the purpose and I like unity and all of those things, I'm willing to compromise on some things. Now, I often like to say, quote, the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And I know that's not a thing that you guys probably don't have on your bookshelves. And actually, I don't either, so I just know the quote. It says, the chief end or purpose of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is true of us as individuals, and that is true of our church as a whole. And so the purpose of the church is to glorify God. And when to do this, it requires us from time to time to put the needs and preferences of others before our own. Kind of like a family at an amusement park. You see, I prefer to ride Time Traveler and Outlaw Run. But the fact of the matter is, even though that's my preference, Carter can't ride that, so I take him on the teacups. I still enjoy it, but now because the kid can hardly sit upright on the teacups, I can't go as fast as I like to do with the big boys, who now are too big enough that they don't have to ride with me. So I have to go really slow, and he's all smiles and sunshines, but I'm wanting the Time Traveler. I made concessions for my child because a day will come when he will grow up and be strong enough that we can ride all the big roller coasters. He wants to ride them now. I think he doesn't know what he's talking about yet, but he wants to ride them now. And the point I want you to understand is, church, sometimes as a church, as a parent, just like in a family, you make concessions for the younger, for the other. And that's what Paul seems to be calling for, making concessions for the others. Listen, we have tastes and preferences about how things should be done. But the truth of the matter is God, the glory of God needs to be first and foremost. And sometimes that comes up in a bunch of different ways. One of those ways, in case you are not aware, is in the types of songs that are sung at a worship service on a Sunday morning. In case you didn't notice, we have moved to a blended worship service. We attempt to have a little bit of traditional and a little bit contemporary blended together. But in case you haven't noticed, our projectors have been down for the count for longer than I expected. Should be fixed tomorrow, by the way. But when I recognized right away, I said, the projectors are down. It's going to be all hymnals. You know what? I knew. I was like, some people are going to be really excited. I don't mind hymns, especially when they're sped up. But my preference tends to be contemporary songs. Actually, if you really want to know what I like, it's Christian heavy metal. That's how I get down. But that's not likely to be played here. I understand that. I recognize where I'm at, okay? And I said, it's going to be all hymns. They're good. You know, they're good theology. Not my first choice. But I don't always tell you when I get something right, but when I do, I want to tell you about it. Because I know it didn't come from me. In that moment, God must have spoke to me because I said, no matter what song they sing in church tomorrow, I'm going to sing it because Jesus is glorious and he deserves my worship. Amen. Now, the temptation was to sit out the songs I don't like as much as the others or the ones that I don't know. I got news for you. I've been in church as long as I can. I was baptized as a Catholic, and then at 5 years old, my parents got saved. 6 years old, my parents got saved, and we started to go to a Baptist church, and we were singing songs here I've never heard before. That's challenging. I imagine it's challenging for you to learn a new song, with one that's new to you. But the fact of the matter is we worship God because he is glorious. And our preferences, while we have them, are not to overrule the purpose for which we gather together on a Sunday morning. And the thing that God is teaching me, I am so excited when I see, I'm assuming you're the same way, when the crowd is larger, it makes me feel good. But the truth of the matter is we should want to see people in church, not so we go, the number was good today. But rather, because we're glorifying God and people are making it a priority. That's the purpose of the church. No matter what songs we sing, the purpose of the church is to glorify God. Now, the question is, what does it mean to glorify God? That's a big term. And I have studied it out, and I'm going to give you my Reader's Digest version because I think it's more helpful than the big theology books. You ready? Make a big deal out of God. Period. Now, we do that certainly in the songs. We do that when we decide to listen to the preacher go on and on. And I understand that not everyone has the same preference for how the sermon should sound. But when we decide we're going to listen and learn because God is glorious and he's revealed himself in the Word of God, we're glorifying him. We are living out his purpose. But as soon as we say, I'm tuning it out because I don't like that preacher or that Sunday school teacher is to this or to that, we have lost sight of the purpose. I got news for you. There are people around the world who have like 3 pages of the Bible, and they are hungry for the Word of God. When we have gotten to the point where we're like, I don't like the way they deliver up the sermon, I don't like the way the meal's coming to me, I'm like, ladies and gentlemen, be glad that you've got food from God in the first place. We have come together to glorify God. We glorify God when we give, when we pray, when we forgive. We also glorify God. When we forgive others who have offended us, you know what we're doing? We are acting like God does. I can't forgive that person. They're still crumb bums. Great. Have you noticed yourself in the mirror? Because that is what God is dealing with on a day-to-day basis. We don't forgive because we get something out of it. We forgive because that's what God did for us, and we're trying to be like him, because when we do, it brings glory to God. A preacher one day was standing in the lobby. It wasn't this preacher, just in case you're wondering. A preacher was standing in the lobby after church, and a dear brother came up to him and said, "Preacher, I didn't like the worship service today." And he said, "That's okay. We weren't worshiping you." What he was telling that dear brother is the same thing I'm trying to say to us this morning. Church isn't about us. It's about worshiping God. But here's a really cool thing. When we begin to be taken up with the glory of God, it is powerfully transformative, and it is wonderful. It brings joy. I think my mother-in-law, Linda, way she carries herself at Silver Hour City may be she's like, I don't even care if we're not doing what I want to do. We're together, living out the purpose of this family at this park, enjoying these things. When we get together and we're about enjoying the things that God is providing and enjoying seeing other people come to faith and enjoying seeing other people grow in their faith, it is glorious and it's joyful, no matter what the circumstances are. Now, my prayer is that we would fully grasp that the church exists for the glory of God. That was the apostles' prayer for the church in Rome. And his prayer was based on the foundation of the person of Jesus Christ. On your outline, in your bulletin, number 2 is Jesus put our needs first when he died on the cross. Jesus put our needs first. Look at verse 7-9. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, that's the Jews, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. God was showing his truthfulness. I would just suggest to you, without not dwelling on this, the fact that his word is his bond is a glorious truth. Because he means what he says, and we can bank on that. Verse 9. And he also became a servant in order that the Gentiles, that's, I'm assuming, 99% of us, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. I just point this one thing out. As you look at the way the last few verses in our section unfolds, I'm going to suggest to you that singing and the songs they chose to sing might have been an issue. Because he kept talking about exalting and praising and extolling and singing God's praises, which is what he says. Listen, Jesus came and brought you guys together for his glory. Jesus left behind heaven and all of the comforts of home to die on a cross. He wasn't going on vacation when he came here. He died on a cross to pay for our sins so we could be united to God the Father. But he's also pointing out he also was intending to unite you guys together. And this is what God's intention was. He's speaking here about some diversity. Diversity is a big buzzword. I've always been resistant of buzzwords, but I'm going to use it. He's talking about diversity. He says God is bringing different people together. Rich, poor, Jew, Gentile, black, white, Hispanic, whatever it may be. Rich, poor, male, female, Jew, Gentile, young, old. And when you do that, you know, we are pretty different, got different tastes. I guarantee you what Christy and I are going to have at home is probably not the same as what you guys have. It's just the way it is. But see, our preferences aren't as important, and they lose their power over the unity of the church when we recognize that we are trying to glorify Jesus Christ. One of the glorious things about First Baptist Church of Ellington is this. Because people live longer, get this, we have several families here who have three generations worshiping together at this church. In fact, I can think of at least one off the top of my head who has four generations worshiping together. That was unheard of. And that's a glorious God thing. It's cool. But it also presents a unique challenge, does it not? Because I got news for you, great-grandma and great-grandson don't have the same tastes about everything. And we have to recognize that we endure the different tastes and put the needs of others before our own for the glory of God. That's what Jesus did. And as Christians, you became a when you put your faith in Jesus, you became a disciple. And a disciple of Jesus is a person who's trying to become like Jesus because it brings glory to God because of what he has done for us. God created beautiful, harmonious unity is what is necessary. And beautiful, harmonious unity brings glory to God. And God created the church so that we might glorify him in the world. Look at verse 8 through 11. I'm sorry. Yeah, no, I messed up there. We'll do 10 through till I decide to stop, I think. And again, it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with this people. Again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. Listen, God created the church that we would glorify him in the world. When we begin to say we're putting aside everything else because we want to glorify this God who did all of this for us, we are doing two things, at least two things. Number one, we are inviting other people to join us and sing God's praises, and also to join us in believing in God, because just like Paul wrote, God is trustworthy. And he said at least two things about our condition. Number one, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross to pay for our sins because we need to be united with him. And when we invite people to believe this and sing God's praises because of this, we are joining the rest of creation. Psalm 19:1 says that the heavens declare the glory of God. When we glorify God, we are joining the comets, the clouds, the sun, the moon, the stars, the rain and the snow and the everything you can think of. The breeze and the whirlwind. in glorifying the Creator. And we take the time to say everything else is on hold. While we worship God, we are inviting others to join with creation. All of creation sings the glory of God. And when God is glorified, it blesses us and blesses others. We're not going to reread verse 13. But in essence, it says, by the time we get to the point of glorifying God, it will strengthen our faith, our hope, our joy, and we will live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when individual Christians begin to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, and a church lives in the power of the Holy Spirit, we become powerful agents of change in a very dark world. We become powerful. The joy of the Lord is our strength. But this kind of life and this kind of church begins when we pursue God's purposes. We are created on purpose for a purpose as individuals, but also as a church. What is necessary for us to move to the point of pursuing God's purposes in the world for us? I think it requires that we must decrease and He must increase. He must increase and we must decrease. When we make that decision, it changes everything. Because what we are saying is there's a big purpose that's a whole lot bigger than this 40, 60, 80 years of life that we have. Because although it's awesome that First Baptist Church has a pastor for 4 years, the church has actually been here since 1885. It has existed for 130-some years to glorify God. But I've got news for you. The church existed before First Baptist Ellington was ever even considered. And the creation has known about the glory of God before the church figured it out. When we begin to live with the recognition that God is glorious and huge, and we begin to want to sing His praises by how we live, by how we share the testimony of how God has transformed us, it changes everything. When we begin to dream about the future of our church, and I believe that's where we're at this time in our church's history, we must begin by understanding God's purpose for the church. When we know that, we can then begin to discuss the mission and the vision for how the church is. Because when we understand those things which are firmly rooted in Scripture, it will guide us and fuel us to pursue in faith the things that God would have us do. Moving forward into the future with the foundation of God's truth confirmed in our heart will give us the hope, power, joy, and faith to take risks for God. Here's the thing. When we get on God's agenda, which is about bringing Him glory, you know what happens? He begins to send the resources that we need to carry out the agenda. The reason my kids and I don't always have a perfectly glorious time at Silver Dollar City, because we've all got our own agenda. But when we all get on the same page and say, we recognize it's far better for us to pursue safe fun together, all those little concerns seem to just go by the wayside. And everyone has a much more joyful, glorious time. And when we think about the church, when we recognize that God's purposes and His glory are superior to what we want, God begins to send the resources. And I don't just mean the money. I've got news here. There's things that we'd like to do in church world, and it simply requires manpower. But when God's people are transformed because they recognize how big and awesome this thing is that we get to be a part of, God's resources just show up, magically appearing. It's not magic. It's a great God doing glorious things in our midst. But for us to see this happen, I'm convinced that He must increase and we must decrease. So First Baptist Church, know this. That is the direction I am intentionally trying to lead our church, to make God's glory first and foremost in all that we do. And I hope that you'll join me. Ben, please come forward for our song of invitation. Primarily this morning, I've been addressing members of this church. But if you have never come to the place where you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, I want you to understand something. Because of how good and wonderful God is, He wanted to be reconciled to sinners like me and you. But our sin presented a barrier to this. And so Jesus came into the world, lived a sinless life, died on a cross for your sins and mine. And God raised Him from the dead. demonstrating that his sacrifice on our behalf was accepted. And because that is so, you can put your trust in Jesus, have your sins forgiven, and be reconciled to a glorious, loving God. If you're interested in doing that this morning, we have a really simple process at the end of each service. You make your way down to the front. I want to pray with you to call on Jesus for salvation. He'll hear us because he's good. He will save you. Please stand for our song of invitation. First Baptist Church, I'm going to ask you to consider this. This is the invitation for church. Decide that this year and all the years from here on out, you will decrease so that God can increase in your hearts, our home, and our hometown.
Page 320.